Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a great day to be here in the Lord. It's a little dreary outside, but I hope you have Jesus in your heart. It makes it shine and worth your while to be here. So with that, I'm going to be easy on you today. We're going to sing one song. And I want you to stand up and sing loud and proud. And let's sing number 579, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Amen.
Church. Before Brother JC comes, I had an announcement I was needing to make, and that's don't forget this Saturday is going to be our packing party here at the church. We'll start at 10 o'clock, and we'll be in the fellowship hall, and our goal is to pack 500 shoe boxes or as much stuff as we've got to fill what we have. Also, this coming Thursday at 9 a.m., anyone that can, we'd appreciate your help in prepping for the packing party. We got to move everything that's downstairs, bring it upstairs, set up the tables, get everything in order to where hopefully when you come in Saturday morning, we can just go straight into packing shoe boxes. So at least that's the goal. And We look forward to any help you can give. We'd certainly appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our announcement from WOM, Tammy Bledsoe has secured Orchard Barn Painting for a woodwork painting shop here in the church on Saturday, December the 4th. There's going to be two sessions. The first session is 9 to 12. Second session is 1 to 4. And that sign-up sheet is back in the foyer, and everybody is welcome to sign up. It's not just for the church member. Anybody who wants to come can come. And there is an information sheet back there with the sign-up sheet that gives you all the prices, all the sizes, and things that you can paint. But come on down with us, because we had a lot of fun the last time we had that done.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning.
I'll go ahead. I'll just say it. I forgot to tell him, but next Sunday morning, we're going to be starting back our children's church and also our college and career Sunday school class age, okay? So get excited about that, plus what he's fixing to tell you.
Thank you. I appreciate that. This morning, it's foggy, it's nasty and rainy, but we're able to see another day. So we need to thank the good Lord for that. Way of announcements this morning, just remember, starting November the 3rd at 6 p.m., choir practice begins. That'll be on Wednesday, and also the Wednesday prior prayer Bible study. It'll start at 7 o'clock now. Just remember those. Also, remember the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray that everything goes well with that, and we all partake in that. But just remember where the blood and where the body came from. Be in prayer for Mr. Bill Eads, Don Williams, Miss Jervis Holden, from what I understand she's in the hospital, the Qualis family, and I'm sure there's several others. Anybody have anything this morning they'd like to bring up that we need to pray for this morning? Remember Mr. Bledsoe's wife there? Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us be able to open our eyes and see another day. Thank you so much, Lord, for everything you do for us. Thank you for the love you give us every day. Thank you most of all for your Son and salvation. We love you and we appreciate you. Lord, there's some big decisions coming up this week. We ask you just to let us make the right decisions. But in every decision we make, make it always be an honor and glorifying to you, Lord. We thank you so much for everything you do, Lord. We love you and we appreciate you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Before we get going, we are going to be in the book of Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 9. It is good to see all of you today. I'm so thankful that you've made the effort to come out. And it is gray and gloomy outside, but hallelujah, if you've ever ridden on a plane, you know that when you get above the clouds, the sun is still on the other side. Why, how do we know that? Because it's a fact. It's a reality. No matter how we feel that day, the sun is still shining. And hallelujah, today, no matter how we feel, no matter what it looks like around us, the sun, S-O-N, is still on the throne. He's still holding on to us, and praise God, He is right now working in your life. If you're a Christian, He is working in your life, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, that He has an end that He's prepared for us. He has a destination that He has prepared for us. And everything that He's doing right now in our life is to get us to that point. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'll, before you find your place, and I'll go through my normal stuff, but God had put it on my heart to sing a song anyway. So what page is Amazing Grace on in our book? 330. Turn in your book, because see, the title of this morning's message is Celebrating Amazing Grace. Celebrating Amazing Grace. So turn your Bible, not your Bible. Turn your songbook over to page 330, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, as our my choir director said, that you have to stand so that your diaphragm can be open and so that you can sing it like you mean it. Amen? All right, lock away every concern. Right now, let's just ask the Holy Spirit that whatever concerns, whatever burdens, whatever we're carrying, that right now for the next few minutes, let's just give them over to Him. And let's celebrate the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, okay? In Jesus' name we ask that, okay? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see too. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Listen, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. 5. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now sing it with me. Even raise your hands if you don't feel like it. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God, 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 praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody want to say amen? Ah, that's right. That's right. You can't. You can't. It's hard to sing that. But again, this morning we'll be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. There's no way that I can go through everything that is in these 38 verses today. So I'm going to do my best to get it said and done, but we may be back here again tonight. I just go ahead and let you know on that. But as you're turning to Nehemiah, chapter 9, I want to tell you it's good to be with you today. I'm thankful to be with you today. And you know, the idea of the sanctuary is a special place, a place where you meet with God, but also it's a place of protection. It's a place of safety If you remember, Nehemiah was tempted to go in. When they were saying they were going to kill him, remember, they said, well, come, let's go into the sanctuary. Let's go to the Lord's temple, the tabernacle. And but praise God, we're in this place today. We're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke anything that would come against us making much of Him and the grace that He's bestowed. And if you're watching by Facebook, if you're in the parking lot listening, or whether you're here with us this morning, it is a blessing for you to be with us, and we don't take it for chance or accident, but by divine providence that God has you here with us today. And I pray that whatever God does, whatever or any way that His Spirit moves in your life today, whatever He directs you to do, I pray that you'll be willing to do it. Because it's not just about feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's being activated by the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to live for Him. Amen? As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 9, I want to remind you this. Number one, nobody loves you like Jesus. Number two, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you allow Him today, Jesus will do greater things than you could ever imagine. He says, eyes have not seen nor ears have heard what He has in store for those that love Him. And it says that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. So as Christians, we need to have the biggest imaginations of any other group on this world. Amen. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 9, do we have any words of praise or testimony? Maybe it's just, I call them popcorn testimony. Maybe you want to just hop up and say, God's been good. Amen. And then sit down, whatever it might be. Anybody?
I just want to thank God.
I know that feeling. I know that feeling. Go ahead and say it again, sister. Amen. All the time. Anyone else? It does. Well, we'll praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm sick of cancer, I'm sick of COVID, I'm sick of death. And don't that make heaven look better, better and better? Will there be no more dying? He'll catch our tears, and there'll be no more tears. Hallelujah. I just want to tell y'all how good God's been to me this week, even in the midst of hardship. My friend Bill has been placed over on convenient care, so it's just a matter of time. And this is going to sound simple to some of you, but I'm a cat man. Y'all know that. I like cats. And we've got six, and one of them Wednesday night got caught in the door real bad. And I was going to do what I needed to do, and Amy said, no, let us take it to the vet. The next day I found out that they were putting Bill on convenient care, and I was driving home and crying. And I said, Lord, it'd really be good if that cat could come home. And you know what? He sent the cat home. Now, the cat passed away yesterday, but in that moment, God knew what I needed. And in that prayer, the answer to that prayer, He just reminded me, I see you. I know where you're at. And I'm for you. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Don't know what you're going through. But if you've been looking for a message, I just want to tell you, God sees you. He knows where you're at. And He's working in your life. Amen? All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. It's going to be different this morning. I'm only going to read one verse. One verse out of the 38, because there's a lot of verses in this passage. But as we talk about celebrating amazing grace, celebrating amazing grace. Look at the last verse there in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, as we study on how to celebrate God's amazing grace. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. We make a sure commitment and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal, or remember how they used to put a seal on it with their ring in the wax. They seal it, or they give their name unto it. Celebrating God's amazing grace. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, it is good to be in Your house today, God. It's good to be with Your people. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just good to know that You're on the throne, You're in control. And Heavenly Father, Lord, there is nothing that will pass through our life today that You have, one, not allowed, and two, already taken care of if we'll just follow Your will. And God, I ask You to forgive me of my sins today, and I confess that I am not equipped to do what You want to be done up here this morning. So I'm dependent on You, person of the Holy Spirit, to come into this place, move on the hearts and minds of the people. Lord, I pray that You go through the airwaves, whether it be in the parking lot, whether it be over Facebook. And if there be someone that does not know You today, that today will be the day of salvation. Today will be the day of reconciliation. Or maybe it's today, Heavenly Father, Lord, that they just need to turn over to the calling that You have on your life. But whatever it is, Lord, I ask You right now to have Your will in Your way. Holy Spirit, we need You in this place. And it's in Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen. Now, you know, we started all the way back in chapter 1, and if you remember Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer, as the King James says, he is basically the servant to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And while he was working, one day his brother Hananiah came in, and basically Nehemiah, is my microphone on? Okay, I forget that stuff sometimes. Basically, Nehemiah just asked a simple question. He says, how is Jerusalem and the ones who's returned back to Jerusalem? You remember what he said? He said to Nehemiah, he says, the walls are in crumbles. And remember, we talked about walls, especially in Jerusalem, because it's 2,000-something feet, I believe, above sea level. And then on top of that, they had a wall that was right at 30 feet tall, about 8 feet thick, and it was about 2.5 miles around, and now it lays in rubble. And he said, not only that, but the gates are broken down. The gates were a special place. That was kind of where the men would gather together. The leaders of the city would gather there at the gate. If you wanted news, it would be there at the gate. If there was a marriage proposition or proposal, it would be heralded at the gate. And when you look at the gates and when you look at the wall, it's not only a picture of the strength of the city, it's not only a picture of the strength and the integrity of the people, but it is also a representation of the strength of the God of that people as well. And it says that not only, but they're caught up under wickedness. You remember we looked at the governors and Sanballat and some of those others that were having their way there. And God gave Nehemiah a burden. And we see that the burden led him to go before the king. And we see that the king blessed him. And then he was able to go over and he was seeing the people that was at Jerusalem. And after he inspected the walls that had fallen, he called the people together. And he said, God has put something on my heart. God has given me a burden. But I want you to know that with the burden, He has given me His hand of good favor upon me, and we can rebuild this wall. And so the people said, let's rebuild the wall. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God or the power of God gave them the strength to build the wall. And we see that there was fightings and conflicts. At one point, they had to have a trowel in one hand and they had to have a sword in the other hand. And Nehemiah said, we're too strung out. Anytime you hear the trumpet, you run to me and we'll take care of the breaches in the wall or the low parts in the wall. But hallelujah, a burden became a plan and a plan became a purpose for the people of God. And the people of God were out there working, and in 52 days the wall was rebuilt 38, 39 feet tall, 2.5 miles around, and about 8 feet thick. Hallelujah. And you know what we seen last week? That Nehemiah, he had a burden, he had a plan, and the people got involved in that. But you know what? What Nehemiah's burden was secondary to what God's purpose was. You remember we see the physical rebuilding of Israel with the walls. But then last week, what did we see? We see that they gathered in the town square in front of the water gate, and they cried out for the word of the law. They cried out for revelation. And so Ezra, along with other priests and Levites scattered out in the crowd to be teaching, they begin to preach and teach. And the Word of God, it said that they stood, and Ezra read from the when the sun came up till about halfway, and then during that time there was teaching going on, and it says that the people began weeping. What they figured out was is they've not been living. Even though they carried the name children of God, Hebrews, Israelites, that they'd not been living by the law of God. They had not been living for the glory of God. We saw that in the way that they were taxing and putting interest on their own brothers and sisters there. And remember, the Bible says don't tax them. Don't put high interest rates on a brother or a sister. And they began to weep and they were broken down. But then in chapter 8 it says Nehemiah stood up and said, "Hey, quit weeping. Quit crying, for this is a time to celebrate. We are in the festival of the booths." And he said, "Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send some back to those who haven't prepared for it." And what do we see? We see that they begin to celebrating and they begin doing things. And that was day one. And then on day two, they went back to find out more. And they found out that when they celebrate the festival of the booths, which was a looking back to how God provided while they were in the wilderness, but also it was a thanksgiving for the harvest, and it's looking ahead to the day that we have that peace that we have with Christ Jesus. So they went out and they got bushes and branches and all that, and they made them little roofs and houses and all that stuff. And they had allowed the Word of God. And remember last week I asked you, why does a real preacher preach? Why does a God-called, Spirit-filled preacher preach? It's not for money. It's not for authority. It's not for stepping stone. It is because our desire is for God to bring revelation through His Word. And in that revelation, the Spirit inside of us gives us an inspiration. And with that inspiration, we go out and we go to an application. And we live it out for the glory of the Lord so that those around us may know. Now I want you to look there. That they're still committed to the Word. Look there in Nehemiah 9, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites assembled." Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was only 8 days. So what does it mean? It means that these people were hungering for the Word of God. Hallelujah. I pray to God that Sunday is not the only day that you have the Word of God, the revelation of God, minister to you in your life. There should be at least, I tell people, it ain't the amount that you read. It's not the quantity that you read. It's the quality of what you read. I've told some people just at least read one verse a day. Write it down, mull it over, chew it up, and just get all you can out of it. But that's what they're doing here. They're still wanting the Word of God. They're seeking the revelation of God. They're seeking that God manifest Himself to them and that they can be better stewards. Notice it says that they were also there. It's been 16 days now since the Feast of the Tabernacle has ended. But they're still having reading. They're having camp meeting, you might say. But notice it says in verse 1, that they were dressed, they were fasting, but also they had on sackcloth and ashes. Now, when you study elsewhere, sackcloth and ashes, we know that when someone dies or when something terrible happens, especially in the Old Testament and even in the New, that's what they would do. They would tear their clothing and then they would take the ash from a fire and it would put it on their face, and that was an outward expression of how they felt on the inside, that they were broken. They were disheartened. They were sorrowing. But I found in another place in Lamentations chapter 3 verse 16 that sometimes they would wear sackcloth and ashes because of humiliation. That they were humiliated. Now think about it. That's what they're doing. These people are embarrassed because they have fallen short of what God wanted them to be. They bore the name. Remember, He said, "I'll be your God and you'll be my people." But said instead they had gone a-whoring after other gods is what the King James says. Notice it says in verse 2, it says that those of the Israelites descent separated themselves from all foreigners. Now remember, we have to cross the bridge of relevancy. We're not living in the same times as them. It says that they separated themselves from other nations. They separated themselves from other cultures and all that. All that they were doing was they were recognizing that they were a chosen people. They had been chosen by God and they had been sanctified or set apart by God. And that's what they were doing. They were sanctifying themselves. They could now. Why? Because they had risen the walls back up. They had a standard back in their life. And they said, we're not going to go with these foreign cultures. We're not going to follow after these foreign gods. We're not going to let what the world is doing identify us. But we're going to be identified as the separated princes of God that He has called us to be. And the same is true for us today in the spiritual realm. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Hallelujah today. In Jesus' name, on the day that I got saved back in 1999, not only did God take me and write my name in His Lamb's book, not only did He make sure that He's building me a mansion in glory, not only did He pull my sorry self up out of the flames of hell, but He also set me aside as His workman. He set me aside as His vessel. And every day that I wake up, God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Hallelujah! I've been sanctified. I am being sanctified. And one day I'll be totally sanctified when He calls me home and gives me my new body. Amen? Amen. But you see, talk about being on fire. These people were separating themselves from worldliness. They were hungry. You know what? That's what happens when you get hungry for the Word. When you get hungry for the Word, then you want to separate yourself from anything that would hold you back from being closer to God. And you remember we defined what backsliding was. Backsliding don't mean you're an adulterer or drug addict hooked to pornography. No. It just means you're further away from God today than you were at one time. Backsliding means that you are not as close to God today as you have been in the past. But notice it says in verse 3 that for a quarter of the day, what did they do? They studied the Bible. And for another quarter of the day, what did they do? They worshiped. Half a day was given to God. It was all about His Word. It was all about His worship. And remember, it told us how they worshiped back over in chapter 8. Not only when the Bible, when the Scripture or the Word of God, which in the New Covenant would be the Bible, when it was read, they stood up and they honored the Word. But it also says that at one point they fell down on their knees and fell down on their faces and they worshiped God Almighty. That's one reason why I ask you to raise your hands as we sang this morning, even if you didn't feel like it. The Bible talks about a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of worship. Sometimes when things feel bad, you need to still say, God is good. When things ain't going your way, you can still say that Jesus does all things well. Hallelujah. You can say, when I can't trust my feelings, when I can't trust what I see, I can trust the work of the cross and of the empty tomb. Hallelujah. You see, it was a time to praise and worship. Now, Ezra's not the one. And Ezra, you remember back in chapter 8, it was Ezra that stood up. But here, it tells us of all these different men. And if you look in those passages there, if you read those words there, you can flip back to chapter 8 and you'll see that there's some of the same men that's up there on the pulpit. Remember, they built a place just for the Word of God, just so that the Word could go out. But listen what he says. He said, stand up. And right here begins, from this point on, basically what we're reading is a prayer. And it's a rehearsal of the history of the Hebrews and the Jews going all the way back to Abraham. But notice what he says. He says, stand up, bless the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting, that He may be exalted, so that He can be lifted up above all things. And bless and praise You, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens and their stars. the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to them and to the stars of heaven. Hallelujah. He's saying that, God, you stand alone. There is none other like you, and there'll never be another one like you. You are the I Am. Hallelujah. And the next thing now, really and truly, over these next few passages, I can't go into deep detail on them because they're going through history, and it's over some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And so what we're going to do is basically we're just going to break down in these next few minutes the failures of God's people and then the response of God to those failures, okay? Notice, well, first thing before he does that, he remembers the Abrahamic covenant over in verses 7 and 8. He says, "You, O Lord, are God, who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur and of the Chaldeans, and you changed his name to Abram. You found his heart faithful in your sight. You made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give to his descendants. You have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." Remember, he said, "I'll make your descendants more than the stars of the sky, more than the sands of the seas, and also all nations will be blessed by your lineage." He's rehearsing right here in Nehemiah. You could turn back over to Genesis chapter 15 and you could read about the covenant. And you remember what he did was he made Abraham kill all the sacrifices, and then he made and spread them apart, because that's how you made an agreement back in the day. You walked in between with another person you were making the agreement with. But what did God do? God put Abraham asleep and he walked through it all. And he said, the covenant or the promise is all on me. I'm going to take the promises today. Hallelujah. And you know what? Same way, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's nothing that we can do today to make Him love us more, and there's nothing we can do today to make Him love us less. Why? Because it's because of Him and the work that He's done, and it's nothing about us except for us being obedient servants. He establishes His people. They go over that over after we see there that he's talking about how God had made promises to Abraham, and he's established Abraham, and he's made the nation of Israel. And then there we see in verses 9 through 12, listen as it says, "You saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cries at the Red Sea." You see, now Egypt's from Abraham all the way up to Moses. He says, "You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, all of his officials, all of his people of the land, for you knew how arrogantly they had treated your ancestors." Listen to this. He said, "And you made a name for yourself that endures for this day." I'm asking God to change the way I pray, because I do want God to make a name for Himself. I pray that He raised Bill up off his deathbed. Why? Because I love Bill? Yes. But also I want to see God make a name for Himself in this area. And anything we pray for, our heart, we should ask God to give us the heart that the world may know that God is alive in our lives and in this community. You see, just like with Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't the son of a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he was just basically a man that God gave a burden. Moses is the same way. You remember, he was on the backside of the desert, and the burning bush came up, and he tried to get out of it. He didn't want to tote his burden, like many of us do today. But God broke him down and got him to a place and said, "You're going to do it." And you know what? What will God do today with a man or a woman that will commit to bearing their burden? "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily. Let him take up his cross. Let him pick up his burden and follow after me." We have Brother Jack and his wife here today. Praise God. God gave them a burden, and they're working that burden right now. We were able to be with them at a graduation this week, and I was blessed there. Hallelujah. Making soul winners. But hey, what would have done if they'd have said, "I'm not going to pick up this burden, Lord. I'm not going to carry this burden." Praise God, I'm praying every day that we here at Thomas Village as individuals will say, "Lord, I'm willing to tote whatever burden you want me to carry." And then we see that God's revelation, that that they're recognizing that God has revealed Himself to His people from the beginning. There in verse 13 through 15, He says, "You came down on Mount Sinai and You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them impartial ordinances, reliable instructions, good statutes and commands." Hey, the thing that your precepts, your commandments, they're good. They're blessed. Praise God, if America would just turn back to the Judeo-Christian ethic, we would be doing better. Why? Because there's a blessing when you walk in the ways of God. You may not even know God, but when you live morally by His Word, you'll still be blessed. But notice He goes on, He says, "You revealed Your holy Sabbath to them." Verse 14, "You gave them commandments, statutes, instructions through Your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water from their rock. You told them to go in and possess the land." You remember over in Exodus 24, verse 12 is what He's talking about when God said, "Come up to Me on the mountain, Moses, and stay here so that I can give you stone commandments with the law and commands I have written in instructions." You see, when He was there, He got the Ten Commandments, He got the moral law, He got the priestly law, and He also got the national law. Now, we don't live by the priestly law, and we don't live by Israel's national law, but praise God, we still continue to live by the moral law, and that's what's wrong with America, is that we've thrown moral law out the window for popular opinion and emotional and intellectual ideas. Notice it says manna. And you remember, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? We remember, we're crossing that bridge from Old Testament to New Testament to relevancy. You know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "It ain't the bread Moses fed them that fell down from heaven. That's not the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. Eat of Me and you'll never hunger again." It talked about how the water flowed out of the rock, remember? And Jesus says, "No, but I am the wellspring of living water that will continue to bubble up inside of you." Hallelujah. Praise God. He is the one that has been there, just like in the Old Testament with the people of God. He today is the bread of life that we can live upon. He is that living water that bubbles up inside of us. He is the rock on which we stand and cannot be moved. Now we get into the point to where we're going to see the, as we celebrate God's amazing grace, now we get to the point that He's going to rehearse, why has Israel ended up, or really Judah, why has Judah ended up in the way that it was, with the walls torn down, no gates and all of that, how they had become laughing stock, and they'd become basically fodder and equipment for others to misuse and abuse to make themselves wealthy. Look what it says. It says in verse 16, "But our ancestors acted arrogantly. They become stiff-necked and did not listen to Your commands." Notice at the Pharisee, at the people's failures. And I got to be honest with you today. Have I failed this week? Oh, yes, I failed this week. The Bible teaches me that really and truly I sin daily. I fail daily. But hallelujah, again, it ain't about me. It's about Him. And past, present, and future, all those sins have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for those sins is already there. I just have to claim that forgiveness. And see, when I don't claim that forgiveness, what's happened? That means I'm living in a separated lifestyle. I'm rejecting God. Listen, kind of like they were here. It says, "But our ancestors acted arrogantly. They became stiff-necked and didn't listen to You." Verse 17, "They refused to listen and did not remember the wonders that You performed among them. They became stiff-necked and appointed a leader to return to slavery." In verse 18, it says, "Even after they had cast an image of a calf for themselves, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' and they committed terrible blasphemy." Notice, they've seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen God crash the waves upon Him. Later on, they're going to see manna in the rock, and they've been made free. But yet they still are falling back, not wanting to live for God. And you know what, that Christian, we can very easily do that too. Remember, it doesn't take much to be backslidden. Listen what it says, Isaiah 64:6. All of us has become like an unclean thing. All of our righteous acts are like polluted garments. All of us are like leaves, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Romans 3:11. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What did they do? They said, we don't want you to follow. We don't want to follow you no more. And we don't want to follow Moses no more. They rebelled. They said, we want it the way we want it. Can I tell you this today? The biggest thing that's holding back a revival in Thomas Village Baptist Church and everywhere else is selfishness. Selfishness. What do these people say? We don't want Moses. We want our leader. What do most people in the church say? I want to do it my way. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. And if I get mad, I'm going to hold back my paid tithe or whatever. You see, we say, I want it my way. I want it not God's way. Until it gets bad. Right? Until it gets to a place where we can't handle it no more. Till we don't do it. And notice, even though they fail, what does God do? Look in verse 17. But you are a forgiving God, compassionate and graceful, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. You did not abandon them. You know what he's saying? Amazing grace was placed upon them. Your amazing grace made a difference in the life of our nation. Notice in verses 19 through 21, he says, you didn't abandon them in the wilderness during the daytime. What did you give them? You gave them a cloud pillar to guide them. And then at night, there was a fiery pillar illuminating the way that you should go. What was God doing? He was supplying revelation. He was showing His people what He is and what He wanted them to do. In the same way today that if we're seeking God, if we're searching His Word, and we're praying, guess what? He'll give us revelation for the next 30 years here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. Notice in verse 20, he said, you sent your good spirit to instruct them. Hallelujah. The third part of the Godhead was at work in the Old Testament. He was there. He was moving. And today, praise God, in this building right now, I believe He's moving on some people's hearts. He's trying to get our attention. He says, you did not withhold the food. You gave them water. And look at verse 21. You provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years and they didn't lack anything. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Don't you think they look kind of funny? With little baby feet and big old bodies? No. However God did it, He allowed for their shoes and their clothing to be maintained. He took out, notice the word compassion. Compassion means pity and favor. God had pity and favor on His people. And the same is true today, that He looks on you and I with compassion. Deuteronomy 8 verse 4, it says that the raiment waxed not old upon them, neither did their feet swell for these 40 years. Maybe you're in the wilderness today. You don't know what's up and down, what's left and right. But if you place all your trust in Jesus, what do we see? As the first part of them rehearsing the history of Israel, what do they say? Well, God, you delivered us, and then we got a little bit big-headed, and we didn't want to go your way, and we messed up. But then, praise God, your grace came in, and you brought us right back to you. Hallelujah. And then, now he jumps forward a few years as we jump down to verses 22 through 25. Matter of fact, he jumps from Moses to Joshua. Look there, he says, you gave them the kingdoms of the people and established boundaries for them. They took possession of the land of the king of Sihon, Heshbon, and all of that. But what do we see? We see that God brings them back and He carries them further. He gives them the promised land. Remember, they go into that place. It says, we eat of fields we didn't plow. And we live in houses that we didn't build. That was what's good. In Nehemiah 9, verse 25, it says that God was so good to them as He gave them the inheritance that He had promised all the way back to Abraham. He says that they ate, They were filled, they became prosperous, and they delighted in your great goodness. Means that they found their joy, their happiness, and who they were. Their identity was found in God, and in that they were to have that happiness and that joy. Praise God today. Even in the hardest and most down of times, we can still have the joy knowing, hallelujah, this is the only hell I'm ever going to have to face. Glory, hallelujah. And that death is a doorway into my best life. He's faithful with His promises to Moses and Abraham. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, He told them, He said, I'm going to put you up and out into the land that is good and large, unto land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He says, I'm going to give you a life overflowing. Remember, what do they call Canaan? Remember, the land of what? The land of milk and honey. The land of richness and goodness. Oh, hallelujah. Let's cross that bridge to today. John 10:9. John 10:9-10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come. Why? That you might have life and have that more abundantly. Hallelujah. Praise God. We may not literally be living in the land of Canaan, but spiritually, hallelujah, at least we've got a deed to the land of Canaan inside of us. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The down payment on our homeland is upon us today. Hey, I might run. I'll tell you what, it might get too good. I might have to do a backflip, 180, all that. Shoot, if I do that, that is a miracle, ain't it? I might kick a little higher, though. But then we move into verses 26 and 27. I mean, this is almost like reruns here. You know what I'm saying? Look what he says. He says, but we've been disobedient and rebelled against you. The way that he puts this is amazing. Notice what it says. It says that they flung, the Christian Standard says, that they flung the law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who was warning them. They did terrible blasphemies. And so you handed them over to the enemies who oppressed them. Notice it says they were disobedient, meaning that they openly defied God's command. They rebelled. They were opposed to Him. They're saying, you don't have the right to tell us what to do. You don't have the right to guide our lives. Does that sound familiar today? Huh? Everybody's got rights. Everybody's demanding their rights. But you know what nobody's demanding? Consequences. Or responsibilities. Accountability. You might have rights, but when you have those rights, you got a responsibility and accountability to what happens after you do choose to do what you want to do. Notice, it said that they killed God's people. They didn't want to hear it. They muted them. You know, they didn't have a mute button to turn the TV off back then, so what did they do? They just killed them. Notice what it says. It said they flung the law behind their back, seemingly passing it by and leaving it behind them. But notice, it's with an arrogant attitude, though, that flinging it behind its back. You know what today is said about Christianity? It's dated. It's old-fashioned. We've progressed beyond that. That's the way these Israelites were thinking. We're bigger than that. We're better than that. We're going to follow this God. We're going to follow that God. We want to be like the nations around us. That's what America sounds like today. That's why the Constitution and all the things we have can't be interpreted right. Why? Because they're to be interpreted through the Judeo-Christian eyes. But now we want to interpret it by Europe. We want to interpret it by this. We want to interpret it by science and all that. You see, nothing new is under the sun. See, they thought that we're too good, we're too big, we're too great. All of that religious stuff is just hokey, and we're going to throw it behind it and leave it in the past. We're progressive. Ain't that the world we live in? We're progressive. We'll tolerate Muhammad. We'll tolerate Buddha. We'll tolerate your Satan worship and your humanism. But don't you dare bring up the name of Jesus Christ and the blood that we shed. Why? Because that's just old hokey, old-fashioned redneck belief. We've grown past that baloney. Baloney. Hallelujah. The only things that's going to bring America back today is Jesus and His Word. And it's going to take God's people falling on their faces on this altar and weeping between the altar and the door. And God will do something. And hallelujah. Like Joash, I believe we've already got judgment coming on us, but I'm praying for a Joash to rise up that'll find the Word again, and God will say, I'll hold my hand for a little while. So what happened? The people failed. They messed up. And what did God do? God said, I'm going to hand them over to their enemies. He gave them over just like He told them. They failed. They were handed over to their enemies. But then what did God do? God said, hey, I got some more grace for you. Look there in verse 27b. It says, in their time of distress, they cried out to you. Just like their granddaddies and grandmas did over back in Egypt. Remember, God said, the cry of my people has entered into my ear. They were cast out. They were overcome again because they walked away from God. And what does God say? He says, I heard their cry, and in your abundant compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the powers of their enemy. Remember now, compassion means pity and favor. But when the word abundant there is used, it means excess, pertaining to a large quantity or collection with a focus on it being enough for the situation. Or in other words, God has more than enough pity, favor, and grace for anyone who comes to Him today. He has enough. Hallelujah. Not only is God enough, and Jesus is enough, He is more than enough. Hallelujah. Notice now what is happening here in Nehemiah's writing is a long way from 2 Chronicles 7:14. You remember that? If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from the wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That was the promise. God says, hey, if you mess up and you start following after other gods, I'm going to let other nations come upon you. They're going to carry you away like the Babylonians and the Persians and all those. Remember Solomon said, but if we come to our senses and we turn toward this place, will you bring us back? Hallelujah, that's what he did. He brought them back. He called them back. He delivered them from the power of their enemies. Do you know this today, that even as Christians, there can be strongholds in our life? There can be places, you know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee unto you. Sometimes the devil comes at us with things that we don't want to resist. We want to welcome in. We call those, sometimes they're just the little foxes. You know, me and Jesus got this one little area worked out. It might be wrong for somebody else, but this is between me and him. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. That song will send you to hell. That's only going to send you to hell. Notice, he brings them back and he says, we're going to fall back into your favor. We're going to do what you want us to do. You remember thinking about God's grace and his mercy. You remember when Peter asked him, he says, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Is 7 times enough? And what did Jesus say? No, 7 times 70. Meaning onward and onward. I mean, there, you know, 7 is the number of perfection. There is no end. How many times does God forgive? As many times as we come back and ask for Him. As many times as we come back and ask for Him. And then look there in verses 28 through 29. You're going to see it again, so I'm not going to beat on it much. But what do we see? We see that God's people fall away from God. They move away. And then in verse 28, what does He do? He brings back. Look there in verses 28, we see him fall. It says, but as soon as they had relief, again they did that which is evil. So you abandoned them to the power of their enemies. You know what, as a pastor I do a lot of counseling and stuff like that. And many times I have marriage come in there, and basically one or the other will be like, Lord, I'll do anything. Whatever it takes for you to do, I'll get this marriage back together. you do whatever, and we make these promises, and we make that promises, and then God brings them back together, and in 2 months you can't find them again. Same is true with alcoholism. Same is true with anything else. Why? Because human beings are alike. Once we get to a place that we feel like we can stand on our own, we'll push God aside, and we'll start doing it ourselves. And it's been all the way from Adam till now. That's the sinful nature. We're going to fall away. It says in verse 29, it says, "You warned them to turn back to your law, but they acted arrogantly. They would not obey your command. They sinned against your ordinances, which people live by if they do them. They stubbornly resisted, stiff-necked, and would not obey. You were patient with them for many years." And again, like in verse 20, "Your spirit warned them through the prophets, but they would not listen. Therefore, you handed them over to the surrounding people." Look, it says that they're arrogant. It means that they're lifted up in pride. They've got the big head almost. Remember, like Satan? Satan said, "I will ascend unto the throne of God." Most people, who's the God of most people's life? Who sits on the throne of most people's life? Self. Self. It's about me. As long as I feel good, I get what I want, all that stuff, life is great. It says they were disobedient, meaning that they lived opposite of what God's plan was. They were stiff-necked, meaning that they were unyielding and not willing to submit. How dare you tell me I ought to be accountable to the church? How dare you tell me I ought to be accountable to other people and take a role in the church to be accountable? I'm a grown man. I love that saying. Ask my wife. I say that all the time. I'm a grown man. Don't tell me what to do. You know. But we get that attitude spiritually at times as well. I'm a grown up. I can do what I want to. But notice, what did God do? He turned them back over. See the consequences there in verse 30. I try to teach my children this. This has been the one thing. You know what? Praise God. When God created us, one of the greatest things that He put in us that is like unto Him is our free will. I believe that's a wonderful. He didn't make us robots. God can choose to do anything He wants to, can't He? Amen? And created in His image, He gives us the ability to make decisions. But the one thing about making decisions is once you choose to do something, you have no control over what happens after that. That's the one thing I've tried to teach my children. You can do whatever you want to. Mom and Daddy ain't going to be around all the time. But once you thump that first domino, you can't control how the rest of them fall. And see, their consequences were that they were turned over to wickedness. They were turned over, but what did God do? God came back and He delivered them again. He came back over and over and over again. And then if you look there in verses 32 through 38, what you'll see is this, is that they go through a routine. He's basically saying, he's got to the end, and he says, "We found ourselves in this place. We're under the control of other kings, and even though we're back in our own homeland, our farms, our flocks, our fields, and our families are controlled by someone else. And because of that, God, we're slaves in this land." But then there in verse 38, he says, "So in view of this, we want to make a binding agreement with you." See, God's already made the agreement. He'd already lived up. Matter of fact, in the Scripture it says, "You've proven yourself faithful in all of this." But remember the title of a sermon, Celebrating Amazing Grace. Look back there up in verse 17. Do you see the grace and compassion? See that there? All right, look down in verse 19. Great compassion. Verse 25, great goodness. Verse 27, abundant compassion. Verse 28, rescued in compassion. Verse 31, abundant compassion, grace, and compassion. And if you look in verses 8, verses 19, and verses 33, you'll see that His faithfulness is there. Hallelujah! His grace, His mercy, His goodness triumphed over all their failures. You remember what I said? God does not build off our failures. He builds off His victories. And hallelujah, in all of these, when they came back, He built them and they came closer to Him. And even right now in the situation here in chapter 9, what's happening? They're moving from the revelation they received earlier when they got in the book, and it's carrying them closer and closer and closer to Him. Why? Because God is faithful and He won't wants us to have a deeper relationship with Him. He wants us to be closer to Him than we've ever been. And hallelujah, He will do that, and He'll allow it with His compassion, His grace, and His abundance. The theme of this passage, the theme of Nehemiah, the theme of the Old Testament, the theme of the Gospels, of the Epistles, of the Revelation, is the abundance, compassionate grace and love that our Creator has for humanity. He has so much compassion for us. He has so much love for us today that He Himself robed Himself in flesh and came in the form of a babe named Jesus. And He is the physical embodiment of God's compassion, grace, goodness, and love. He lived a perfect life, loving, healing, teaching, and drawing humanity to Him and His salvation. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He died for the sins of the world. But hallelujah, on the third day, He rose up with power over death, hell, and the grave, with abundant compassion, abundant grace, abundant goodness, and abundant love for all of humanity. Amen. Romans 10:13. If you know it, say it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. Sing with me. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And see, now they're wanting to make a commitment, and we're going to look into that next week. But see, this whole chapter, chapter 9, is all about the grace that God has for His people. And I'm going to ask Sister Nancy if she would. Today we are doing the Lord's Supper. And so the invitation is going to be a little bit different today. The first part of the invitation is this. And I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads right now as we become reverent. You know, there's many ways people can ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And there's many answers. I walk the aisle. I've been baptized. Mom and Daddy helped do that. And you know I usually don't do this type of stuff. But I just want to ask you that question in this way. If you died today, would Jesus let you in heaven? Based upon your profession of Him. If you died today, do you know that you know that you know? 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to tell you this, if you're here today and you do not know for a fact that if you died to hell, Jesus would receive you into heaven, I'm going to ask you to come forward right now. Even if it's just a doubt, it's better to know. Hey, sometimes I ask Him to save me two or three times a day, you know. That old flesh and old devil tries to kick on you. The second thing is this today. We are going into the Lord's Supper. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're looking back to the Passover. And we're looking ahead into the marriage supper. And you know, He tells us that as long as we do this, we do show forth the Lord's death until we come. The day that you got saved, you know what? The New Testament or the New Covenant, you entered into an agreement with God. Basically, you said, Father, Jesus, if you'll save me and take my life, I'll live the life you want me to live. Have you been living up to your commitment? If you're not, guess what? You're no different than anybody else. We've done seen it. And you know what else? Before Jesus ever died, He knew that you were going to backslid. He knew that I was going to fall away. But He says, 1 John 1:9, if you're for confess your sins, then our God is faithful to forgive you of your sins in His righteousness. Also, listen to what we're told by the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 32 and following. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. But further along He says, for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let every one examine themselves so that they may eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For they that eat and drink unworthily eat and drink damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we judge ourselves, so that we will be not judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. None of us are worthy to eat at the Lord's table. There's nothing we can do to merit a seat or to earn a seat at His table. But the good thing is that as children of Christ Jesus, if we've been born again, saved by the work of Christ, then we've been invited to His table. He has a seat for us at His table. The idea of eating unworthily is this: having anger or undealt with animosity with a brother or a sister or anyone. Being angry with God, because sometimes situations happen and we can carry on our religious and our pious face, but on the inside, we just don't like the way God allowed something to happen and it's made us mad. There's no reason to hold that back. You need to just tell Him that. Also, eating unworthily means that there's a sin in your life and you know this is a sin, but you're not going to do anything with it. You're not choosing to deal with it. So basically, if you were to come to the table, you would be bringing that old dirt and filth with you to the Lord's table. So right now, as our pianist plays, I just want you to take some time and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to search your mind back into the corners and the crevices and see if there's anything that you need to just give to the Lord and ask forgiveness for us for it. But also, I'm asking you to do this. And the altar's open. And I know the Lord's drawing some right now. So why don't you just get up and come? So, and maybe you just need to come instead of just confessing sins. Maybe before you come to His table, you want to tell Him how good He's been to you. You want to tell Him in spite of everything that's going on this week that He's still the only thing you need. Maybe you want to let Him know that, praise God, it may not say it often, but you sure are thankful for the way He's provided for you. But whatever your need is today, before we come to the table, won't you let the Lord, won't you spend some time with Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit? Let's stand as people are coming to the altar right now. People are coming. Maybe you would like me or one of the deacons to pray with you or to talk with you. whatever your need is. You know, coming to the altar is not only about confessing sin. I mean, in the Old Testament, when they had victories, they built altars so that they could come back to them and just remember and praise. Hey, God, you gave me a victory here. God, I was going to fail, but you lifted me up and you kept me going. Is the Spirit shining light in you today? I tell you what, it's hard to come to the Lord's table with awe or anger or resentment in your heart. Matter of fact, not only is it hard, it's dangerous. Dangerous. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm asking all the deacons, if they would, to come forward this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you and I praise you for this day. And as people are doing their business with you, God, thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're not willing to leave us in a strange land with foreigners. But you come and get us. You deliver us daily after day after day after day. Your mercy and grace is new with the rising of the sun.